Not even a chance to sit down. Wow. Exciting times on Wednesday night. Amen. Exciting times. I think. Yeah, you got to force them out, I tell you. The youth tonight, they were kind of switching it up on the youth tonight. They were, they've been feeding them, you know, protein and all kinds of good stuff. They had cereal tonight. So, cereal. That's leftover cereal from D Now, man. And don't waste nothing around here. I tell you what, we're gonna get it done. Take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. It's so good to have visitors with us tonight. Man, you come out on a rainy Wednesday night, and it's just good to have you with us tonight. Genesis chapter 28. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. Genesis 28, we'll begin reading here in verse 1 and take it through verse 9. Kind of anticlimactic here. We're not going to get to Jacob's dream, but we're going to get right up to it. So we'll try to navigate these nine verses here this evening in Genesis chapter 28. The Word of God reads this. It says, "And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. That Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan please not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of, that's another tough one for me, Nabajoth, to be his wife. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your Word tonight. We're thankful for a church that desires to sing praises to your name on a rainy Wednesday night. Lord, I pray you bless them for their time tonight, Lord, that they've come out and assembled together. Lord, we pray that your presence just be among us. And Lord, we pray as we go through the passage tonight, you might reveal to us what we need to receive, each individual here tonight. And Lord, may we be sharpened and focused as Christian men and women. May we be challenged to be that witness that we need to be. Lord, may we see the potential in each and every person that we see out there, the potential that God wants to do something great with them. May we be the instrument to bring Jesus to them. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit bring it all together for someone's salvation. Father, we pray you continue to draw folks to this place. As we continue to lift Jesus up, we continue to worship Him, Lord. We pray that you just continue to do your incredible work, your mighty work. And Lord, may we just stand and kneel and just be in the midst of it in awe of what you're doing here. We're thankful for everything going on here tonight. We pray for safety. Pray for safety as we get ready to depart here in a few more minutes. And Lord, we pray you just begin to equip us, give us the words to say, give us the prayers to pray as we get into that intercessory prayer time here in just a little bit. We praise you for all you do. Thank you for loving us and for saving us. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. Thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Basically, what we have here is Jacob's farewell and Esau's frustration. Boy, you just got a feel for Esau. We're going to kind of touch on Jacob a little bit here this evening. But really, this passage in its conclusion in verse 9 is really about Esau and how Esau resembles lost folks today. I mean, just lost folks today. We begin talking about Jacob, though. God has a way of shaping the lives of His people. God has a way of getting a hold of us even before we have entered into a relationship with Him. It's amazing how He sets up the circumstances, how He puts us where He puts us, how He brings people across our path that we need to meet, that need to share with us. God is sovereign in that sense. Amen? He really is. I don't see any evidence as we've studied this character, Jacob, in this last chapter, Genesis 27. I don't see any evidence of Jacob's conversion before Genesis 28. I believe we see Jacob again one day. I believe we get to visit with him in heaven one day. But I don't see anything that makes me want to think that he's saved in Genesis 27. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 20, Jacob referred to the God of Abraham and of Isaac as thy God. It doesn't make any indication that it's his God. But it's here in this chapter that we begin tonight as we just expositorily are going through the book of Genesis, it's here in this chapter, chapter 28, that Jacob affirmed, the Lord be my God. The Lord be my God. And that's good news tonight, isn't it? Can you say that tonight? The Lord be my God? Well, that's a good word, isn't it? Yeah, the Lord be my God. Well, he says it here, Jacob affirms that the Lord be my God, later on here in Genesis, but Genesis chapter 28, verse 21. When you think about Jacob here, he's on the move. His mom is fearful for his life. He's got a brother that wants to kill him. Good cause, good reason there in a sense. His dad, though, man, when we get to that here a little bit further, that just kind of blows me away. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But Jacob appears to be on the road to Haran, much as Saul. Remember Saul before he was Paul in the New Testament in Acts chapter 9? He appears to be Jacob on the road to Haran, much as Saul made his way to Damascus in Acts 9. You know, both of these guys, Paul or Saul and Jacob, kind of religious, but not what? Not related. Religious, but not related to God yet. Headed in the right direction, kind of, sort of, but not really, hadn't been bit the way they need to be bit. But they're going to be related. Saul becoming Paul and Jacob becoming this great patriarch here in the Old Testament. They're going to be related to God by personal faith and commitment. Both Saul and Jacob were stopped short by a vision. That's why I bring Paul into this. Paul experiences this vision in Acts 9. And here Jacob, here just a little bit, next week we'll talk about it. He gets off into a vision of his own. Two things, though, about this passage I want to share with you tonight. The first one is simply this. It is a marvel. It blows me away as I think about my own life, as I think about the testimony of others that I've got the opportunity to hear. It's a marvel. It's a marvel when I look in the Word of God and I see the same thing happening in the Bible. It's a marvel how God breaks into our own lives and can do so much with so little. So much with so little. Now, sometimes we get prideful and pompous and we think we're all that. God does so much with so very little. Doesn't He? He does so much with so very little. And I'm so thankful that He does. Amen? It's a marvel to me. Man, you can study Christian history. You can read your Bible. You can talk to folks in your Sunday school class. It is amazing how God just kind of breaks in. I mean, He just kind of comes at us. He seeks, man. He's coming after those that are lost. We're the instruments of getting that gospel message out. And man, it's great when he sends somebody into someone else's life to convey the message of salvation. right? Back in the 1840s, a Sunday school teacher, don't you love Sunday school teachers? Well, they're good people, aren't they? Sunday school teachers. Do we still call it Sunday school? I do. Sunday school. That is a good name. Amen? Sunday school is what brought Baptists to the dance. And all of a sudden here in the 2000s, we want to hide Sunday school off in the closet. Well, you know, she's kind of outdated. Sunday school's not outdated. Sunday school's still good. Amen? Back in the 1840s, a Sunday school teacher walked into a Boston shoe store. You may have heard this story before. Spoke about Christ to a teenage boy who worked there. That boy accepted Christ, but was so ignorant of the basic teachings of the Bible. This is back in the 1800s. So ignorant of the basic teachings of the Bible that he was refused membership in a church for a year and a half until he kind of got up to speed a little bit on the Word of God. They refused him membership for 18 months. You know his name if you hear it. His name was Dwight Lyman Moody. Dwight L. Moody. Yeah. Dwight L. Moody. He went on to become one of the most powerful American evangelists of the 1800s, of the 19th century, folks. Started so humble. So humble. Humble beginnings in Christian ministry. Well, God's beginning with Jacob in Genesis 28 was just as dramatic or more so, and yet just as humble at the same time. Think about Jacob for here just a little bit. Think about him. Jacob at the very beginning of getting going here with God. You can hardly imagine this is the great patriarch Jacob, the father of the 12 sons who would in turn become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob, this is the same guy. This is the same guy. 77 years old as he takes off for Padan Aram. 77. Never been kissed. Never been married. 77, living at home. 77. You think you've got some kids that have come back to roost, man. 77? Come on. 77. A homebody. A mama's boy, if you will. I'm not calling him effeminate. I don't believe he was, but certainly a mama's boy. Homebody. Hardly imagine that this is that great patriarch. Here he is, this cheat. Here he is, having to flee for his life from his angry brother. And yet, by God's grace, God began to work in Jacob's life. I get one little application out of that I want to share with you. You know, we kind of sermon light on Wednesday night because we're going to do prayer time and this is going to be a house of prayer. So we can't just get down and thump the dog like we do Sunday morning and Sunday night. But I want to share with you just one little point of application. In our culture, we always want it yesterday, don't we? We wanted it yesterday. And getting it today is just too late. We want it quick, man. It's an instant society. I mean, we got to have it right now. We think about God's economy. Sometimes the lessons of character take a lifetime. Take a lifetime. What a difference God made in Jacob's life, whether God's process is slow or not. You know, God, just finish the work you begun in me. Just finish it. Yeah, it's going to take a while. I'm obstinate and stubborn, but God, you have your way in me. Amen? You have your way in me. Number one, it is a marvel how God breaks into our lives and can do so much, so little. But number two tonight, let's think about this. It is a mishap. Talked about a marvel. Now I want to mention to you a mishap. A mishap is a bad thing. It is a mishap how man can continue to work in his own flesh, to strive in his own strength for what God can only give. For what God can only give. As we begin this section of chapter 28, Genesis, I'm blown away here. I mean, I just really am. It's like the hairs on the back of my neck. I'm like, what is going on here? What is the deal? Are you kidding me? And Isaac called to Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Now, who didn't want him to take? Well, Rebekah didn't want him to take. Man, there's been some drama going on in this household. I wonder how that discussion went. After the deception, after the deception debacle, after they go in and they trick, after Jacob mocks his own father, after he walks out of the room and the dramatic music comes in and they pan camera two and they get a tight focus on Isaac and he finally figures out he's been duped. Esau's there finally in the flesh, real, with the venison, with the back strap. It's all roasted up. It's ready to go. And he just starts quivering in the bed. His deathbed. He thinks he's dying. And then, he calls him in and blesses him. Wow. The only thing I can wrap my head around, the only thing that I can get any kind of satisfaction on, the only thing that I can, man, what is this about here? It's about God's Word. Amen? Isaac finally came to grips with the fact that Jacob is the one to be blessed. Yeah. He finally came to grips with it. And how Rebekah got him to see that, or did she get him to see that, or man, I don't know. That had to have been one interesting conversation between a husband and a wife to get him back to this point, get him full circle in this deal. So that's just an observation. That just kind of blows me away there. But there they are. Jacob speaks to Isaac. Finally, not as a father, but as a patriarch. To the next patriarch. This patriarch stuff is big stuff in the covenant. And basically gives Isaac what he will need as the next patriarch for the rest of his life. He gives him three things here beginning in verse 3. First of all, he gives him the truth of a productive life. Look at verse 3 with me. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And God Almighty bless thee. That is the truth of a productive life. It's good when God blesses us, isn't it? You know, I think we're askew. I think we're if that's what we're seeking in life, to be blessed by God. And I'll mention more about this on Sunday. But I think when we get on the edge of that, and we can do that even in Baptist churches, we can get on the edge of that health, wealth, prosperity movement and think, you know, it's really about me. It's really, you know, I really am the center, the center of my own little universe here. And it really is about my happiness and about my blessing. And I think we get askew when we do that. I think if we'll just face the facts of God's Word, and know that life is like a box of chocolates, right? You never know what you're going to get. Yeah, and you just kind of take it as it comes, and you roll with the punches, but you keep your eyes on Jesus, and you seek to please Him. You seek to please Him. You seek to please Him with your life, right? I think the byproduct of that life is a blessed life. A productive life. But you notice you're not seeking the blessing so much as you're seeking to do what? Please God. Yeah. Honor God. Bring honor to Him. But he gives him the truth of a productive life here in verse 3. And that is the truth of it. He also gives him the trust of the patriarchal line. Look at verse 4. And give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee. The trust of the patriarchal line. Buddy, I'm handing it over. I'm out. Man, I have run this race. It's been a rocky road. Here you go, my son. And he's not even talking to him as a son. He's talking to him as the next patriarch. He's finally figured it out. It's not Esau, it's Jacob. It's the younger, just as it was in his family. Wasn't Ishmael, it's Isaac. Right? Finally, connecting the dots here. God's word is true. Right? And then he gets what he's going to need in this patriarch life for the rest of his life. He gets the title of the promised land. I love that. Look at verse 4b. That thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Right? Whose land is it over there? Is it the Arabs' land? It's the Jews' land, isn't it? Well, why is that, Pastor? Because it's Abraham's land. Well, are they going to ever take that away from them? I don't think so. No, I don't think so. I don't think that's ever going to happen. I think you'll see that, right? So what we said, Isaac has finally resigned himself to the fact. How it happened, we don't necessarily know all the details. He's finally resigned himself to the fact that God is going to bless Jacob, not Esau. He finally gets on board. He finally gives the blessing he needs to bless him with. He was deceived the first time he went through it. Now his eyes, so to speak, are open, even though his eyes are close to being blind and he has difficulty hearing and he really can't differentiate between goat and venison backstrap, but whatever. He's finally on board with God, and he gives his son, the next patriarch, what he needs. And then we think about Esau here, because that's basically the point. That's what the point leads to. It is a mishap how man can continue to work in his own flesh for what God can only give. You know, I want you to think with me. I like the old Lone Ranger. Remember that? Tonto. Kemosabe. Right? You feeling me on that? Then when I got a little bit older, my dad would watch those Clint Eastwood westerns. Right? And the John Wayne westerns. And the genre that I'm talking about is the good guy what? And he always what? He always wins in the end, doesn't he? And the bad guy, he always gets what? Well, he gets shot, yeah, most of the time, or hung, or pushed off a cliff or something, right? But the bad guy always gets his just desserts, doesn't he? Always gets his just rewards. Always gets the consequences that is coming to him. And we know 10 minutes into the movie, we know 15 minutes into the plot line, we know before we've gotten halfway through the popcorn what's coming, right? We know that. But there's just something in us, we want to see the good guy prevail, and we really want to see the bad guy get his. We want to see the bad guy get his. Well, when we look at this story and we think about all that's gone on, it's easy for us to get wrapped up thinking that Esau is the villain. Esau, the godless. Esau, who really doesn't care about the covenant or the things of God. Esau that's only concerned with the material. We get wrapped up when we think that Esau is the villain. And we expect to see his downfall, and we plan, well, I know we're Christians tonight, but we plan to savor it just a little bit when it comes. But I want us to think about Esau in a different light. When we come to consider Esau, we should feel a deep sense of pity for him. We know a bunch of Esau's. We have Esau's in our families. We have Esau's that are co-workers. We see Esau's. We've experienced Esau's. But I got even one better for you. We used to be Esau. Yeah. Yeah, we used to be him. Yeah. See, when we think about Esau, we think about this passage as we close it out tonight, we should all feel a deep sense of pity. We should acknowledge that except for the grace of God, go we. Except for the grace of God, there we go. See, here's a man who cannot comprehend the love of God. Here is a man that is unconvinced about the love of his father. I mean, there's some serious things going on here with this guy. Here is one who fails to grasp spiritual realities. See, Esau thought keeping outward appearances would allow him to obtain that which can only be imparted by faith. Look at verses 8 through 9. And Esau, seeing the daughters of Canaan, pleased not Isaac his father. My friend, I gotta tell you something here. He's been married since he was 40. He's the same basic age, a little bit older than his brother. His brother's 77. He's been married for 37 years, and nobody's ever cared to share with him that we don't marry Canaanite women. Wow. What a way to find that out, huh? Man, that's one of them shocking family revelations, right? Well, they let that one out of the closet, didn't they? Hey, we don't marry Canaanite women around here. Oops. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not, he doesn't really care about mama, but he does care about his daddy, pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had. He already had two Canaanite wives. He married a third wife, Mahalaleth, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. Think about what Esau must have been thinking here. And going through his head. If having a non-Canaanite wife was all that it took to please dear old dad, you know, I've been trying to please dear old dad for a long time. He likes the backstrap. He likes when I come in all smelly like the field and I lay that roasted beast up there for him to eat. He likes it. I've been seeking his approval for a long, long time. And if that's all it takes is to marry a non-Canaanite wife, if that's all I need to get some approval around here, then I'll do it. And so he does it. Poor Esau, he fails to see any problem with his actions. So Esau took Mahalaleth, the daughter of Ishmael. We read that in verse 9. She was not a Canaanite. She was of the family of Abraham. And what would be more pleasing to Isaac than this? So he thought. But Esau did not understand the words of God. Just as Isaac had struggled with grasping the truth of God's word, that the blessing, the covenant is going through the younger, not the older, Esau is still struggling with it. See, the blessing came by grace. The blessing comes by mercy. Amen? Let me ask you a question. You did not save yourself, did you? Jesus saved you, right? He was the perfect sacrifice, shed His blood on Calvary's tree for you. Blood covered your sin. He gave His life for you. All our works are like what? Filthy rags. Yeah. No, we didn't do it. He did it. We received it by grace and mercy. See, Ishmael had been rejected to carry out the line of Abraham. Well, he's the firstborn. Pastor, why didn't Ishmael get it? Well, you know why he didn't get it. He was a child of self-effort. He wasn't the promised. No, he was a child of self-effort. Galatians 4:22 and 23 tells us that. Genesis 21:12 tells us that the seed is coming through Abraham and his wife, not the handmaid. See, Ishmael was a product of fleshly striving, not spiritual dependence. And that's really the last point of application tonight as we think about our own personal lives. Are we striving in our flesh or are we spiritually dependent? Are we trying to earn something? Or are we just depending on God, just depending on Jesus? Do we really think that we're going to earn any more favor from God by dotting all the T's or dotting all the I's and crossing all the T's? Ishmael had been rejected to carry out the line of Abraham because he was a child of self-effort. He was a product of fleshly striving, not spiritual dependence. And marriage to a descendant of Ishmael failed to achieve Esau's intended goal. You know, maybe I can trade this leftover mess of a blessing that I got. Maybe I could trade that up. Because now I've married a non-Canaanite. Maybe that'll fit the bill. Maybe that'll work. That doesn't work at all. Marriage to a descendant of Ishmael failed to achieve its intended goal. Without realizing it, Esau typified in this act the very thing which God most condemned, fleshly striving. What always got Jesus' dander up about the Pharisees? Their fleshly striving. What always got Jesus excited about the religious? Their fleshly striving. Oh, they've completely missed the boat. No, they're not dependent. They're not seeking. They're not spiritual. They think they're actually going to earn it on themselves. And that's not going to happen, is it? No. See, just as Abraham acted on his own to achieve a son with his wife's handmaiden, so Esau acted in a fleshly way to win the approval of his father. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of lost folks out there. They're not going to come to church. But they think they're going to make it. Because they're good people. They pay their taxes. They're moral. They don't cheat. They don't steal. And they do their work. But I want to tell you, without Christ, without Jesus, without salvation, there are going to be a lot of good people in hell one day. A lot of good people. We ought to stand in their way, you know? We ought to stand in their way. I know, good person, moral worker, guy that don't cheat on your taxes, gal that doesn't work, you're not going to hell. No, because I'm telling you about Christ. Let me tell you what He did in my life, right? Let me tell you how He saved me, right? Let me tell you how He entered my life and changed me all for the good and the better. Amen? Oh, we need to get in their way. We need to get in their way and stop them. Slow them down. You know what they'll say? They'll say, you know, them people down there at the church. You know, I used to go to school with some of them folks. You know, when I go out to eat every now and then, they're tying the drunk on them. People that go to your church, I'm better than them. You know what you need to tell them? You probably are. But you still need Jesus. Amen? You still need Jesus. Now let me tell you about Christ. That's right, isn't it? Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer and we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You. We thank You, Lord, for Your love and for Your grace, for Your mercy tonight, for all Your goodness. Thank You for Your word, Lord. We thank You for this great story. Lord, how the gospel gets going, how the covenant is passed from one patriarch to the next. Lord, we see another illustration of lostness. See another illustration of how You work in the life of those You want to change for the better. Father God, I pray that we'd be a witness to those that need to hear Christ, that need to hear the gospel, that need to be invited to church, Lord, that need a seed of salvation sown in their heart. I pray we'd be that people. We'd be that individual. We'd be that kind of church. Lord, we pray that you lead us and guide us through this prayer time tonight. Lord, may those that we lift up and intercede for, pray for, may they truly be touched, encouraged, healed, perhaps even saved. So we pray for them tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen.